Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that today we get to see an example of your disciples who are cowering in fear the day of the resurrection. When you breathed on them the Holy Spirit, when you said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And you breathed on them that Holy Spirit, and then at 50 days later at Pentecost, you poured out your Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit take charge of them. And between the recognition that you had risen from the tomb, that you were alive, and you taught them and spent time with them for 40 days, plus the ascension, when you told them they would be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, you gave them that great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, and you gave them the Holy Spirit 10 days after your ascension. And Lord, you sent them to start in Jerusalem. And Lord, during this Easter season, we want to experience the truth, not only in our heads, but also in our hearts, the truth that you have risen. You have risen indeed. And for that reason, we are called to a life of being your witnesses, a life of sharing your truth, a life of boldness, a life where signs and wonders are a normal part of what happens in your among your people. And Lord, we want to experience what Thomas experienced as we partake of your body and blood, as we celebrate the body of Christ here in this place, as we hear your word and as we celebrate, Lord, that we would know we can see you, we can experience you, and we can know with certainty that no matter what people say, we will serve you rather than men. No matter what the government says, no matter what society says, no matter what our friends and family say, we will put you first in our lives because we know you rose from the dead, because we know you are alive, and because you have promised to not only forgive our sins, but give us everlasting life and judge us and take us to be with you forever. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection. And we pray, Lord, for a passion and a boldness that says we don't only believe it up here in our minds, but Lord, we truly appreciate this truth in our hearts. And for that reason, in all of our guts, in everything we are, we will be bold to share the truth that you have risen. You have risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. The resurrection. I was reading a blog this week where one of the pastors was lamenting over the fact that the Sunday after Easter is one of the lowest attended services of the whole year. And so I'm very thankful that you are here today. But the reason is because many people come for Easter and it's a great celebration. And in many churches, they just kind of go back to their regular routine after. And because we're a historic church, we have the seasons. And so for us, this next 40 days are time to contemplate what does the resurrection mean to us in our lives each day. So we're going to be going through up until the ascension of our Lord, which is in 40 days. Remember how we spent 40 days preparing for Easter during Lent? Well, the 40 days after Easter, we spend preparing for the Lord when he ascends into heaven, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. And so we're going to be looking at the Acts of the Apostles. The Bible says it's called the Acts of the Apostles. I think it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's really the Holy Spirit that's doing the things in Acts. He should get the credit, but the Apostles get the credit because they're the ones who were given that authority, right? So we call it the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to study the Acts of the Apostles and see what not only the giving of the Holy Spirit that we saw in John 20 today, as we heard when Jesus appeared to them on the day of his resurrection, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now we know charismatic Lutherans, we know that it doesn't really manifest or show a whole lot of promise. Even though they receive the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like we receive the Holy Spirit at our baptism. It isn't until we have what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit, like what happens at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. See, I often say that John 20 is when we have the Holy Spirit, and Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit has us. Some people like to say, well, in John 20, it's when the Holy Spirit becomes resident in our lives. And at Pentecost, 50 days later, it's when he becomes president in our lives. I can never use that when I was in Canada, but it works here, right? So it's amazing when you think about it that this happens. And I always loved John's confession when Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you. Here, take your finger, put it into the nail marks here. Take your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting, stop disbelieving, and believe." And immediately, it doesn't say that he put his fingers there, does it? It doesn't say that he put his hand in his side. All it took was him seeing the Lord and the Lord addressing him for him to go down on his knees, because we know he would have been in a prostrate position, right, out of respect, and say, "My Lord and my God." What a wonderful, powerful confession. And don't you just love what Jesus says next? He puts it in the form of a question. He says, "Are you believing because you've seen me? Is that why you're believing?" Poor Thomas. Pastor Ted always told me, and I haven't, because we don't have family here, we very seldom go away after Easter, but he said, "If you ever want me to preach, let me preach this Sunday." I should have took him up on that this year, come to think of it. But anyways, I think he's busy. But he always said he loves to teach on Thomas. It's one of his favorite passages on the twin, he said. And because he loves to preach on that, because he says, isn't that powerful? Poor Thomas never gets a chance to explain. You notice that? He never gets a chance to say, "Yeah, but, no, he simply says, "Did you believe because you saw me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And I would argue that it's even more than that. We, as sacramental people, not only get to hear with our ears the word, but we get to see the Christ candle lit, which represents Christ in our midst. We get to see the sacrifice that happened once and for all on the cross, present with us in Christ's body and blood. I mean, with all of our senses, we should leave here today knowing that we have seen the Lord, right? We should be able to say what Mary said when she came to the disciples on Easter Sunday and say, "We have seen the Lord." That's the gift that we have as sacramental people. Is that we believe that with all of our senses, God wants us to say not only that we heard, but that we have seen, that we have experienced with all of our senses, so that we know that it's not, the resurrection isn't just up here in our heads as some sort of theory, but it is in our hearts and lived out with boldness. That's why I picked Acts 5. It's the what they call the pericope, which is the almost 2,000 years, I guess, the church has set aside readings. And in Easter, it's interesting because we don't have an Old Testament reading. In Easter, we have the reading from the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Then we have Revelation. It was actually one of the reasons we didn't read it today. That's why we had that song, that Jesus, the Revelation song at the beginning. Who was and who is and is to come. That was a passage from Revelation. And then the gospel passage, it's an important, really important time, because we want to learn both how Christ wants us to live each and every day as resurrection people, but he also wants us to know that he is coming back, that he is the one who he said he was, that he does have everything under his authority, and that authority has been given to us as kingdom people so we can go out and live that power in our lives. And I just wanted to ask the question, Elizabeth did a wonderful job of reading. Did you hear what the high priest said when he found out that that these disciples, these apostles, these ignorant men, who when they first brought them up, and if you look back, if you read the first four chapters of Acts, you'll find out that after the ascension and after the giving of the Holy Spirit, they can't stop talking about Jesus. They can't. And what happens in chapter 3 is that Paul and Peter, James, and John are going up to the temple to pray. And these people are asking for things. And there's this one guy who's crippled, laying on a mat, and he's asking for alms. He wants to be given alms, which is what you do when you go up to the temple. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but this I have. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." I don't know if you grew up with this, but I grew up with that song where it says, "Walking and leaping and praising God." That's where that comes from. Because not only did he get up and walk, but he got up and he walked and he leaped and he praised the Lord. Talk about making a scene. And so the chief priests and them, they weren't excited about this. Some reason they were kind of threatened, and they said, they brought him up and they said, "Do not speak in his name." That's why we hear it again in chapter 5 when he said, "Didn't we strictly tell you not to speak in his name?" And what does the Bible tell us they were doing since the time they were told not to speak in his name? Speaking in his name, because it says, "You've told all of Jerusalem." Not only that, he says, "You've filled." You like that word? Filled all of Jerusalem. And just if you remember, the Pentecost, like Passover, the city of Jerusalem swelled. So it was a huge amount of people. And so basically what they're saying is these ignorant fishermen, because that's what they called them when they first brought them before the Sanhedrin, they recognized that these were unlearned men. They were unlearned. They didn't have an education. They weren't taught by a rabbi of like Gamaliel or someone with of high reputation. They were unlearned men. And yet the Bible says that they were shocked because here they were just talking and sharing the word, and people were believing them, as we heard in Acts 5, that when they would go into the temple courts, people were amazed. There were signs and wonders that accompanied them. Even people brought their sick from all over the area, not just Jerusalem, but the whole area, so that even the shadow of Peter would pass by and they'd be healed. I mean, they were having an impact. They were having an impact because what they knew to be true was not just in their head. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. That is a fact. I don't think that they went into the temple and said, "We saw Jesus risen from the dead." I have a funny feeling they were much more enthusiastic than that, don't you? And it says signs and wonders accompanied the message. Jesus wants us to live like those apostles. He wants us to live with signs and wonders accompanying his word, and that we would not only believe it and confess it when we say the creed, you know, yes, we believe Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, yes. The tomb is empty, yes. But that we would not only believe it up here, but it would become so much part of who we are. That we would be those people that Jesus said are blessed because they have not seen and yet believe. It would be the people who have the governing authorities, the Sanhedrin, the Senate of the people of Israel, saying to us, "No longer speak in his name." What they really were saying is, "Don't speak passionately and definitely don't do any more miracles." That's what they were really saying, right? Because weren't they that was kind of causing problems. Because if you hear Peter, you got to love Peter, I do. What did he say? He said, "The guy you killed." You know, Tom's here. When you go to school, do they tell you how to argue things? Do they tell you to tell the judge off? No. Probably a good idea. And they already kind of wondered about these people, because it was funny because we bought a house close to a prison. And it was kind of interesting because we said to the realtor, I said, "Isn't that kind of dangerous?" And the realtor, I remember what she said. She said, "You know, chances are very good that when they get out of prison, they ain't going to be around here. If they break out of prison, where are they going to go? As far away as they can." I thought that was kind of interesting. Because they're saying, you know, maybe we shouldn't be so close to this. I mean, where can you go nowadays? Anyways. But I'll never forget, you know, the idea that they would flee, right? And here you have the disciples that get out of prison, and what do? Right back into the temple courts. Why do they do that, by the way? We heard today. If an angel came and let you out of prison and told you to go and speak, what would you do? I hope you would go and speak, yeah. You going to argue with them? Say, "Well, shouldn't we go to Galilee? And we ought to get out of here." No, he said, "You go and tell them." And they were obedient, and they did what they were told. And that's why they were so, if you think about it, that's why they were so adamant when he said, "You know, we told you not strictly not to speak in his name, but you filled all of Jerusalem with the name of this Jesus of Nazareth." And what do they say in response to it? "We must serve God rather than men. What they mean by men is the worldly authorities, those people that are in authority. That's one of the reasons why the United States of America exists, because they believe that what they were being told. See, when you grew up in Canada like I did, the part in the history books that is often referred to here down here as the American Revolution is the colonies' rebellion. It's all a matter of perspective, you know. If you're writing the book and you're coming from the perspective of Britain, you look at it differently. But what always fascinated me as a historian who loved to study the history of North America, and I took Canadian history in particular, was the fact that there was a feeling, at least among the leaders of the revolution, that they needed to serve God rather than an earthly king. They needed to serve God rather than men, right? They believed that. And there was something admirable about that. I was attracted to that. I thought, you know, there's something admirable about saying I'm going to put all my fortune, all my land, and my life on the line to serve God rather than an earthly king or people, right? I'm not going to worry about what other people think of me. I'm going to do what I believe God wants me to do, and that I can appease my conscience and say this is the right thing. So brothers and sisters, my plea for us as we go through this sermon series on the resurrection, so what? That's what I'm calling it, the resurrection, so what? What does it mean to live the truth of what we say on Easter Sunday, and we'll say all throughout this Easter season? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Is it just something we say, or is it something we do? It should be both, right? The truth of the resurrection should help us when we get sick. Because we know that Jesus, by rising from the dead, what did he show us? He showed us that he has victory over sin, over death, and over Satan. So whatever comes our way, whatever causes us to fear, whatever the world or our sinful nature would like to use to separate us from God, what can we say to it? What should we say? Be gone, right? Be gone. In the name of Jesus, because Jesus has won the victory, and therefore we have the victory. Amen? That's why we get so, at least, you know, I tend to want us to get passionate. I kind of worry about the roof going off the building when we end the service with Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, hallelujah, because I really believe that it should be so passionate, because it's so much more than just words. It's so much more than just words. So much more than just a concept. It's so much more than just a fact. The truth that Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, hallelujah, is life-changing. It's perspective-changing. Doesn't it change your perspective when you get ill to know that you have the God who can say, okay, this is how you're going to meet me? Or, I'm going to heal you so you have 50 more years. It's really up to him, isn't it? Isn't it awesome when we meet the Lord on the road and we're told we only have 3 more months? And we say to the Lord, okay, Lord, what do you want? Am I going to meet you in 3 months face to face? Or do you want to give me another 6-7 years? What's your will? Because don't we have a different perspective? Are we to be fearful like those disciples were, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews? Are we to be like they were when the high priest said to them and the chief priest said to them, I strictly forbid you to speak in this name? And they say, no, we must serve God rather than men. They're willing to stand up, put their lives on the line, put everything on the line because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And what even is more powerful, I want to close with this, is not only do they claim and are bold to confess that they are witnesses to the truth of the resurrection and it's part of their lives, but who do they say, and this is again going back to what we call the Acts, who do they also say testifies to the truth of the resurrection? Pardon me? The works, the signs and wonders they do, yes. But also, even more specifically, yeah, we, the ones who saw the resurrection, we, the ones who have authority to heal and to raise people from the dead and to do even greater things than the Messiah did, we testify, but also the Holy Spirit testifies. Now, if I were the chief priest and I was given the Holy Spirit, which is part of the office, don't you think that would kind of indict me? I'd be going, huh. It's bad enough that you, as human beings, these ignorant, untaught fishermen from Galilee are telling me this, and they're backing up with signs and wonders. They have this authority. I don't know where they're getting it from. But then he says, and the Holy Spirit testifies. It's interesting because I'll encourage you, we don't have time today, but read on in chapter 5 and realize what they do, because the chief priest wants to whip these guys. He wants to double down on punishing them. He says, you know, if I didn't get through to them before, I'm going to get through to them now. Get me the whip. And it's Gamaliel who taught the Apostle Paul, who reasons with them and says, you know, if this is of God, we don't want to get in the way. Because if it's just of these fishermen, if it's just, if they're lying, it'll grow, but then it'll crash. But I think he was convicted, Gamaliel was convicted when they said, not only do we say this, but the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth, that he was saying, you know, if it's of God, we don't want to fight against it. That's great wisdom there. Read what he says. It's a pretty amazing and awesome piece of wisdom. Because do we want to get in the way of God? No. Do we want to be bold to confess the truth that Jesus is Lord and God? Yes. Do we want to know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to do amazing things in our lives? He wants to forgive us of our sins, promise of everlasting life, heal us from disease, heal us from the sickness of sin, and help us to be the people he wants us to be so that we can go out and be bold to confess? Isn't that awesome? So can you really say, without much enthusiasm, Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. Hallelujah. That's the deepest my voice ever gets. Sorry. I tried to go deeper, but it's painful. I mean, come on. The resurrection is the reason we live like we live. The resurrection is more than just a concept. The resurrection is our passion, is our purpose, is our perspective, changes our lives, keeps us from believing what people would tell us when we know it's not to be true. Pushes us into the Word and helps us to appreciate the sacraments. The resurrection is life-changing. May we live as resurrection people. Amen? Amen. Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah!